Well, I just like to say I think Martha gets bad press in the New Testament. Do you ever feel that way? If all the Marthas, male and female both, quit, the church would fold tomorrow. But we're going to talk a little bit about that this morning, and maybe what the Lord was saying to Martha in her careful execution of the rules of hospitality of her time. You know, what we are really hungry for forms us. About half the globe, half the world woke up this morning physically hungry. The folks who live on $2 a day, some of them $1 a day. People who maybe live all their lives and never know what it means to have an absolutely full stomach. For them, give us this day our daily bread would mean something different, doesn't it, than those who are like I am, like you are. I try to be very careful with my food, but you know, when I do my Saturday shopping and purge the fridge before I put the new stuff in, almost always there's something that has to be pitched. Our deepest hungers define our life's direction and our motivation and what we long for. What are you hungry for this morning? Hot cinnamon rolls? Yeah. Eggs Benedict? More great barbecue like we had Wednesday night? It can become all about me if I am really hungry for something specific. For instance, what if you went to your physician and your physician said, you are perfectly, perfectly healthy, just don't ever eat chocolate again. Where would your brain go? Gotta have it. I've got to have it. Deep hungers often focus on me unless the source of our deep hunger is God. There can be a real narcissism, ultra self-consciousness otherwise in focusing on ourselves and not being able to see the bigger picture. I felt a little bit that way when I went to another yoga class yesterday. And you know, everybody else stretched so much more gracefully and they didn't wobble on their mats and their flexibility was so much better. And the teacher said, just breathe, participate, and get over yourself. That's good advice for most things, you know it? And if there's something that the prophet Amos and Dr. Luke have to say to us this morning, it's probably, people of faith, get over yourselves, individually and institutionally in the church. Now, it's an understatement to say that we live in anxious times in the world, isn't it? You remember last week we talked about the two different YouTubes going viral about young black men looked like they were being shot needlessly by police, and then the horrors of five policemen being shot by a sniper. Then this week was what? Horrible deaths in Nice, France, and then a military coup in Turkey. It looks like it's not succeeded. Old patterns are breaking down politically and economically, religiously. And we don't yet know what the new patterns will be. They'll come. We just can't see yet what they are. There's accelerating social change and there's fearful violence. We in the U.S. have a uniquely difficult gun violence problem and political divisiveness, which says to me, it is a wonderful time to be a Christian and a necessary time and a critical time. I suspect we who love the church need to get over ourselves. I love the institutional church. I've spent my life serving it. I hope to till my last days on earth. I imagine you're very similar. And yet, unless we are willing to listen to our neighbors and lean toward them in our habits, we may well miss the call that God has for us. We are Marthas, continuing to do hospitality in the way we best understand it. But there are other ways of doing hospitality that we have to learn. Why? Well, our programs in the church don't work like they once did. Have you noticed? Our numbers are less. Our ages are up. We need every generation present. We're going to have to try something new. I'm not sure I like that. I like what we do that's comfortable. Haven't you felt like Martha when you're working hard to do the same good, important things? You know, I can really identify with Martha calling out to the Lord, Jesus, put a knot on my sister's head and make her help me. I am doing this all by myself. Where is she? And Jesus says a remarkable thing. Martha, you're too distracted right now. You can't hear and be present to what's most important. Now, to offer hospitality, we have ways to go about that, don't we? We have ways we do it in Sunday school. We had a wonderful fellowship breakfast this morning. We had an amazing fellowship meal Wednesday night. But sometimes, like Martha, we may be interrupted and required to do it a whole different way. I had house guests last night. It was so much fun, from Wichita, Kansas, who were passing through on their way home from the beach. They were here for early service. Well, I've been in our beautiful parsonage 2.5 weeks. It is so much fun. But you know what? I'm not used to entertaining guests in the way I had to. I still can't find my salt and pepper shakers. I put this big Morton salt on the table. That was charming. I put the big pepper thing you get from Kroger's on the table. They just laughed. Do you think it mattered to my guests? No. But I had to get over myself a bit. When we in the church become too enchanted with our traditions, it may be that it's time to go for the deepest gospel tradition of all, which is aligning ourselves with Jesus, who makes all things new, and who always leans toward those outside of the circle. Now, we are in a time of worldwide change, not only driven by political instability and sectarian violence, but driven by social media, by changes in communication, information technology. We're in a time where folks gather in different ways and communicate in different ways. And now is exactly the time to try new things on behalf of our neighbors. Some will succeed, some will fail, and that's okay. So the question is, who here in Waynesboro is our neighbor? Do we know them? Do we know what their needs are? Do we know how or even if they would be comfortable in our church? How can we get over ourselves so that we can be comfortable with them? The good news is all around us. Many Christians are already trying new things with marvelous results. For instance, do you know that some United Methodists sponsor Bible studies in pubs? Ladies and gentlemen, I had two very strict Methodist grandmothers who right now are standing in heaven with their arms around each other saying, "Really? Did she just say that?" But you know what? People are in pubs. There are Christians who hold worship under bridges with the poor and the homeless. There are Christians who meet in workplaces, in kitchens, in parking lots. Maybe we ought to think about that. When we are in our building, our number one priority is to worship God, study the scriptures, deepen in prayer, and then a close second priority is what? To love our neighbor as ourselves. Orthodox Jews say, even though there are 613 laws in the Old Testament, you ought to be able to stand on one foot and give the whole law. Standing on one foot gets into, again, my problems in yoga. But if we stood on one foot with the whole law, what would we say? Love the Lord your God, say it with me, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. I suspect what's difficult about that is that it's so very clear. But if we truly put those priorities in place, our mission will change, and we will begin to get to know our neighbor. Now, this is the tricky part about neighbors. Neighbors are neighbors whether they have faith or no faith, whether they're like us or not like us, whether they are troubled or tranquil, no matter what orientation they have. I don't think we're ever off the hook in regard for caring for our neighbor. And if we take that seriously, our church, we find our deepest meaning in our common life together. In the praises we sing, in the scriptures we study, in our worship, and then in our lives as we move out into the community together. We'll develop an openness to risk new things. You know, Jesus in the Gospels was always wandering around engaging with people, wasn't he? He wasn't afraid of them. Amos, who really was somebody who folks thought was full of himself and acting way beyond his station, had a vision from God that human beings would one day hunger and thirst for the things of God. Now, Amos was just what? He was a farmer. He grew sycamore figs. He lived way south of Bethlehem. He wasn't anybody particular except God's hand was on him. And God said to Amos, you just go right up to those northern tribes where all the money is, and you tell them God has judged them for ignoring the poor and manipulating and exploiting them, and tell them a great famine is going to come. Amos did it, hungry and thirsty for the presence of God. How about us? When was the last time you were really hungry and thirsty to come to worship? How many of you had times when you couldn't get here? Health, travel, being stationed overseas? Do you know that feeling of, oh, if I could only be with my family of faith? You know, it's probably good for us to taste and feel that regularly. When David and I lived in Iran in the Middle East, we lived in a Muslim holy city. People were very nice to us, but you know, nobody shared the Christian story. Nobody knew whether it was Easter or Christmas or what it was. They weren't unkind to us, they just didn't share it. We were able to go to worship every 2 weeks in Tehran, a city 2 hours north. By day 12 of not having been at church, we hungered and thirsted and longed to be with the people of God. And yet, after the people of God are together, the task is to go back into the world. At a conference, I met a woman named Rosie, who is a Methodist from Zimbabwe. Do you know where Zimbabwe is? Landlocked country in southern Africa, very poor, a lot of Methodists there. Rosie is a person who's always worked and never made very much money, very little discretionary cash. But what she has, she invests in street kids. And once a week, she has a whole bunch of them that she gathers, and she prays with them, and she teaches them the scriptures, and she feeds them. And her church once said to her, Rosie, why do you do that? You know, you could tithe that to the church instead of wasting it on those kids. And you know what Rosie said? Those kids are the not yet church. Write that down. That's a good one. Thank you, Rosie. The not yet church. The folks who one day will be our future. How deeply are we willing to stretch for the not yet church? And many folks do not have a promising beginning. That's where the people of God are called in. I have a dear friend in Burden, Kansas. Isn't that a funny name? Mr. Burden settled that town long ago. It's Burden, Kansas, a little dusty Kansas town of maybe 400 people that's so rural that people ride their horse into town to check the mail in the mailbox. It is rural, and it's quite conservative. Well, lovely, lovely people. I was there for 6 months as an interim. They have new pastors who are in their late 20s. Woo, woo, woo. How do we get them? And they changed up the music. Did they ever change up the music? And people are coming. People in their 20s and 30s and 40s are packing out that little church. So I had lunch before I left Kansas with my dear friend Maureen Smith, who's probably 78 or 9, very dynamic Christian, really in love with the Lord. She said, "It's awesome. Church is so full." I said, being naughty, "How do you like the praise music?" She said, "I can't get the hang of it." She said, "They print the lyrics, and I appreciate that. The words are great, but to me it sounds like some guy who has his foot caught in the lawnmower." And I said, "What are you going to do about that?" And she said, "Nothing. It doesn't matter if I get it. It doesn't matter if I like it, because folks who never set foot in the church are here now. I can tap my foot to anything," Maureen says. "I can hum along and praise God. And mostly I praise God because these folks are here." Maureen Smith gets it. We ought to fly her in for one of our speakers. She's really an awesome woman. When we depend on the bedrock of the Christian gospel, we know, we experience that Christ is among us and he's leading us out of the door into the world where he is already at work. So, what's required of us? No more putting our neighbors into categories. They're all our neighbors, like it or not. Anybody here ever had a really naughty neighbor? Oh boy. I don't think we're off the hook. They're still our neighbors. We're not allowed to trot out the old, tiresome opinions about who's good and who's not, who's in and who's out. Jesus just says, love your neighbor. Love your neighbor. There is a new reformation breaking into the church in this time in which many people who have never darkened the door of a church are hungering and thirsting for God. Do we dare look and see what God is doing in our community and in our neighborhood? I think we do. I think we can get over ourselves and say, even so, come Lord Jesus, where you are present, we want to be also. Amen, and thanks be to God. Our closing hymn is going to be, "It Is Well With My Soul," number 377.